Well, good morning to all. We are now in the 11th chapter, closing in on the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. So open your Bible to Ecclesiastes 11, and that's where we'll start studying this morning. So great to be together. So let's start with a prayer. And Les, would you lead our thoughts, please, as we begin? Thank you.
Dear Lord, we are so grateful for another beautiful morning, for the blessings that we enjoy by your grace and because of your love toward us always. And we appreciate this time together, a warm and comfortable place to gather and to be to study your word. And we pray that our study of Ecclesiastes helps us to have a perspective on life in this, in life under the sun, that helps us to understand that ultimate meaning and joy and fulfillment doesn't really happen in this life, but it's only it only means something that when we have a relationship with the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may have opportunities in the coming days and weeks, months, and years, if you continue to give us life and breath, that we may be able to articulate the faith to others and place that seed of the word of God in the fertile hearts and minds, so that there may be many coming from the north and south and east and west and sit down to the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I've really found it interesting in the conversations I've had with you since we started studying Ecclesiastes. So one of the things that's popped up in conversations is that someone will say, well, I remember the first time I started studying Ecclesiastes, how it affected me. And I've had several of those conversations, and I think they're interesting ones, because we all understand that you can keep studying the Bible, and the Bible has layers to it. And you see different things at different times that are there. And that has something to do with your station in life. And I've had that same experience with Ecclesiastes too. I remember the first time that I really studied it seriously and looked at it closely had affected me. And I would have been, you know, very young, you know, college age kind of age. And then in the years, like in my 20s, when I started occasionally teaching from it and so forth, and the experience I had was like shock. I don't have that anymore. And Lori and I were talking about this the other day driving home. I actually get more comfort from Ecclesiastes now. I didn't see that much comfort before because the red lights were going off because it's so unique in biblical literature. But I find the more I've looked at it and the more life I've lived, that there is a lot of comfort in it. There's a lot of solace in it. And I think chapter 11 is at the peak of that. So let's look at chapter 11. Understand what's going on in the book. There are three elements to Ecclesiastes. One is observations. One is conclusions from what the man observes. I see this. I've experienced that. I've come to know this, and then he makes some kind of conclusion, and then along the way he gives advice. So of those three things, observations, conclusions, and advice, what do you have early in the book mostly?
Observations.
Yeah, observations and even conclusions. What are we seeing toward the latter end of the book? A lot more advice. In chapter 10, and you can even see this as it's set off in poetic verse in our English translations, is filled with proverbs, proverbial statements. And actually that continues into chapter 11. It could be, legitimately, we could divide chapter 10 and 11 really at verse 5. You could do that, of 11:5. But even though the style of writing is the same at the beginning of chapter 11 as chapter 10, I do think the content, the subject matter, probably more belongs with chapter 11. So let's look at this here, verses 1 to 4. Earl, can you read those verses? I'm sorry, 1 to 6 is where we're starting. Let me figure out what we're talking about. Okay, 1 to 6. Let's read those. Thank you.
Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good.
All right, thank you. There is value, obviously, in these statements on their own, but they really are best understood, more fully understood, in light of everything else that's been revealed in the book. And I think that while in the book of Proverbs, so many of the statements are definitely self-standing, that you just pull a proverb out and they stand on their own. I do think we have to look at these statements in light of the overall tenor of the book. That's the nature of this kind of writing. So, verses 1 through 6. Now, I think the operative early terms are those like cast and bread and give and portion. What would bread represent in the ancient world, do you think?
Security.
Life, security, substance. You know, it's you know, the idea of breaking bread was an expression for taking a meal because bread was the common item. And so bread is life, okay? We have statements in the New Testament about the bread of life. That's interesting. And so what he's depicting here is that you take what you have, your resources, and what do you do with them? You spread them, you share them, you give them. Exactly right. Now, what happens to bread on water? It can eventually dissolve, yeah. It floats away. What'd you say, Ray? Yeah. Yeah, it just floats away. So he's talking about casting your bread on water and upon the waters. He's not talking about throwing a piece of metal in the water that just sinks. He's talking about something that floats. He says on the water. I think most English translations have that preposition. It's on the water. It's something that floats on the water. So you're giving away something. You're casting something away from you, but it's there for someone else. That's the point. It's you know, like ducks around. You throw bread and it floats and the ducks come eat it, that kind of thing, or the fish. So he's talking about the idea that it's something that you possess, but then you let it go. And it's there for someone else. And I think this is more clearly seen, and this is, the in a way, Hebrew parallelism. Verse 2 is parallel to verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, or give a portion to 7 or even to 8. Okay. Now, look at the end of verse 2. Why share? Why give away? Right. You don't know what's going to happen, so share. Now, think about this. Divide, give, share. Underlying this statement is, do this because you don't know the outcome. Now, let's go back earlier in the book. What has he said about physical resources earlier in the book, especially chapter 2? It's fleeting. They're fleeting. And you can amass a lot and leave it, and what can happen to the person you leave it, to whom you leave it? They may be a fool and squander it. He's also later on in the book talked about people who gained and worked hard to gain and they lost it. So here's the point. While it's in your hand, do something with it. Instead of stockpiling it and waiting for the next person to do something with it. Instead of stockpiling it, because you're like, well, 30 years from now, I'll do this. 10 years from now, I'll do that. Do something now. Because you don't know how long you're going to have it. So think about how many statements he's made in this book about how that life is out of our control. He said that so many times. You don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, this is supposed to happen and that happened. And this person is in this position and they don't really need to be in that position. Here, this is a statement of what? Of life being out of control or what?
Well, in the moment, he has control.
He has control. In the moment. That's operative. Because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. So go ahead and do some good things with what you have. Do good with what you have right now because you don't know what's going to happen. So in the swirl of this chaos of life is vain and out of control, he's whispering, oh, there's some things you can control. So here's what you do. And this is how you understand that. You understand that in light of the book. Yeah, Rick.
Well, in part of casting your bread upon the water seems to me is releasing control.
Yeah.
That you're not, you know, you don't know where exactly how it's going to be utilized or things. You know, you might have an idea.
Yeah, and give a portion. So you actually are portioning it out,
not filling it out. So you're right. Once you release it, it's in the other person's control. Yeah, it is. So there's, yeah, Dave.
Well, if you divide it up and you find yourself in misfortune later, then the people that you help are going to help you out later.
There's some statements in the Gospels like that, yes. And good cross-references that Jesus talks about. Very good. Now look at the next, go ahead, Lynn.
Well, Lynn just said that sometimes when the bread is in water, it could expand, depending on maybe what's in it. I don't know, but the expansion thing could also be like, well, like you said, it multiplies. Like you cast and you share and you lose control and you spread out your blessings or resources. It can be returned twofold or, you know, it can expand. It can have, I don't know how to put it.
Like a residual effect.
Effect going forward, let's just say.
Yeah, that's interesting because when you look even more broadly than the book of Ecclesiastes, you look at other wisdom literature in the Old Testament, especially Proverbs, you even see the concept, and we understand that these are general rules and that bad things can happen to good people and so forth, but you even see statements like, you give and God will keep doing what to you? Giving to you. So there's that idea of expansion, isn't it? Even for your own self. And
How did you do it for that purpose?
No, that's a blessing. That's right. That's a blessing. That's not your purpose. That's just a blessing that God gives us. And then those people can take it and do things with it and so forth. I think we've all experienced that. I think we've all experienced where maybe not even with the actual physical resources, but at a certain time people have done for us and that affected us. And then some later point in life, we saw someone in a similar situation, so we did for them. So in a way, that first person has multiplied their effect. And so a lot of statements in the Old Testament poetry that are in that camp.
The word
says
pay it forward.
Yeah, that's a modern term, pay it forward. Yeah, yeah.
Well, it reminds me that there's a Hindu concept called karma.
Yeah.
Which is very similar to this, and which makes sense because a lot of what we've observed in the book of Ecclesiastes is things that everybody observes. I mentioned Richard Dawkins, favoring this book among the others because when he reads it as an atheist, he sees so much truth in this. But he just discounts that God is the ultimate understander, that he understands what life is like on earth. And is sort of commiserating with us humans in a way by saying, oh, I know it's like this. In life under the sun. And Hindus know it's like this in life under the sun. And they have a whole concept and premise that relates to this karma that whatever good you do is going to return to you eventually by some sort of cosmic force. Whereas we know that it's not a cosmic force that's unnameable or indistinguishable from anything else. But it's actually God.
Right.
It makes it all work. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it is like that. You're right. And I think that's a great observation in that truth that we find in the Bible, people are, well, what did Paul say? You know, he's not far from us. You know, and you're groping. And so Paul recognized the Athenian philosophers were reaching out for God, and they were getting near him, but they just couldn't latch on to him, but they were fumbling for him. And you see that in every human system. You really do. Well, then look at the next couple of verses there. In verse 3, if there are rain clouds, what's going to happen? It's going to rain. If a tree falls down, where's it going to lie? Right where it fell down. Okay, this is depicting reality. What's going to happen is going to happen. And you can't stop it. It's just the cold, hard reality. Okay, what will happen will happen. However, that understanding can have a negative effect on people. For instance, the farmer in verse 4, what does he see? What does he think he sees? He sees wind and sees clouds, and what happens? He doesn't plant. He doesn't sow. He's afraid it's not the right weather. He's afraid if he puts in this crop, something bad will happen. Now, we understand that obviously there's a time to plant, okay? But the point he's making here is that this farmer is so fixated on the conditions that what?
They don't do it.
Doesn't do anything. He's paralyzed. The New Century Version says here, those who wait for perfect weather will never plant seeds. That's a, you know, sort of an expansive version. It's not a literal translation, but it's a nice little commentary to look at every now and then. And that's the idea, that he's waiting for the perfect weather. There's never a perfect time. Is there ever a perfect time for anything? And of course, the sluggard uses that all the time, right? It's too hot. I can't mow the grass. Okay? It's too cold. I can't mow the grass. There's a lion in the street. Yeah. I can't go out. There's a lion out there. Okay? You can't go out here. There's a bear out there, which sometimes there are. Okay? But not all the time. So it's the idea that you look at the harsh realities of life and that this momentum of life that's out of our control, and it paralyzes you. How many people are paralyzed by that? Think about it in life. This is going to happen. This might happen. And it just paralyzes them. Yeah.
Just making me think of from earlier, Ecclesiastes, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh.
Right. Just consumes himself. Yeah. That was recently. Yes. Yes. That's what happens. Yeah.
Farmer's sowing faith, so this verse shows that this person has a lack of faith.
Right. So let's build on that. Look what he says to do. And what you're, and really what he says to do is related, I think, to faith here. So, verse 5 reminds us once again of what? He's really hit this point several times in the last several chapters. You're not going to figure out God's work. Just like you don't understand how that a baby is formed in a womb and the spirit of life comes into that physical flesh, you're not going to figure out what God's up to. Which is how the Old Testament poetry starts with Job, right? You're not going to figure out what God is really up to. We're not privy to that. Which is interesting because as readers we were in the first two chapters. But Job and his friends were not. And so here's that principle again, that God does his work and humans really can't figure it out. And this is a wonderful illustration of the baby in the womb. You can't see the spirit enter that baby, spirit of life enter that human flesh. It's beyond our comprehension how that works. And so it is with God's work, period. We can't see all that he's doing. And maybe that's why, because we can't comprehend it even if we could see it. But it's just beyond us. So, what should we do? What are we told to do in verse 6?
Know your
16.
Sow it anyway. Sow it anyway. Right. Okay. Get it out there. Let it happen. Okay. Sow in the morning. Don't withhold in the evening. You don't know what's going to prosper, this or that. And it might even turn out better than you think. When he says there at the very end, whether both alike will be good. You know, you may try this in the morning, you may try that in the evening. For all you know, both are going to be good. Or, of course, we understand, may not be. So this uncertainty of life that he's been writing about, okay, the uncertainty of life shouldn't stop us from living. I mean, don't we get to a point where we just want to sit down and fold our hands and do nothing? We get so frustrated, we get so disappointed, we get so down, we get so disillusioned. And we say, what's the use? And we wonder why sin has a hold on people. I think this is part of it. What's the use anyway? Nothing I can do about anything, so why not just give in to my impulses kind of thing? So even after laying all that out, he says, go ahead about life anyway. Okay? Push hard. Keep chopping away. Grind at it. Okay? You don't know the outcome. You can't control the outcome. Things are uncertain. Things are unknowable. But redouble your efforts anyway. Show spirit while life is trying to crush that spirit. Now, of course, this goes back to Dave's point. Well, what's behind this? Well, I think what's behind it is that all along he's dropped these little, you know, he's bolted these little rays of light in here. Those who fear God will always come out better. God is in control. There is a God. He is the judge. He is going to bless. So even though life is telling us, give up, what does it matter? The wise man is saying, hang in there. Why would you hang in there? Not because of what you see, not because of what you know, not because of what you can control, but because of what God knows and what God sees and that God is in control. I don't think there are very few things in life harder than that. Because it involves so many things. Whether relationships or, you know, just so many different things. You just want to say, I don't know. I can't control. Things are uncertain. But this is saying, remember that we don't know what God is doing, but here's the point. God is doing. And that's what should matter. And if we could land right there, we'd find peace. That's where there's peace. It's to be okay with, I don't know, but God knows. I can't control with my work. I can't produce something permanent with my toil, but God can. And so I put myself in his hands, and there I have peace. Again, I just think this is the most comforting part of the book, and he's not even done. Yeah.
Well, and we're really living in the last couple of years in the most uncertain times we've ever lived in because of COVID.
Uh-huh.
I mean, what a lesson to try to take.
What a lesson.
And there are people,
right,
you know, that are paralyzed,
yeah,
by this.
Right.
They've just been paralyzed by,
right,
this.
Yeah, whether it's war, famine, pestilence, pandemics, economic depression, there will always be chapters of extreme. There can be personal uncertainties and unknowables, as well as social uncertainties and unknowables. And this is how we maneuver. Right.
It's
exactly. Yeah. It's exactly what happened.
Was the Empire State Building built
It was. It was finished in the early years of the Depression. Yeah, it's a good parallel. It kept building anyway. And so was the Golden Gate Bridge. Kept building anyway. Yeah, those are interesting parallels. To what? It was built in the Depression, yes. A lot of things, yeah, that's a really good illustration. I'll put that, this is a good sermon you two have come up with. It's got sermon illustrations and everything. Thank you. Okay. A lot of things were built in the Great Depression. That's a great point. Okay. Pardon?
It happens every day.
Yeah, that's right. When you get up and you don't want to go out and do what you got to do, but you do it anyway. There are a lot of reasons why people may do that, but the best reason of all is because even though I don't know, God knows. So I'm going to do what He wants me to do.
The town up in Kentucky was destroyed. When people get up tomorrow and go back over.
It's all you can do. Start picking up the rubble. Yeah, and why did that happen? We don't know. We don't want that happen. Time and chance. We see that kind of thing all through this book, but this is telling us what... This is the to-do chapter right here. This is the to-do list for Ecclesiastes. And that's why there's comfort in it. Okay, there is something I can do. Just keep at it. Just keep pushing. He's saying, dare to act anyway. Wow, that's powerful. So there we go again. There's this paradox. He's just drilled into our thinking. Life is out of our control, and now he's telling us how to control in a way. And it's not controlling life. It's controlling our perspective, and it's controlling ourselves. All right, let's look at the next section. Excellent. Very good. All right, Ray Conies, can you read verse 7 and 8? Those two verses.
Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity.
All right, thank you. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, what do you think light and dark would mean? Would represent?
Life and death.
Life and death, okay. Because, you know, light and dark, we see Jesus uses it a lot. Some of the writings of the New Testament. But Ecclesiastes, what do you think? Especially in this context, many years, the darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity.
Good times and bad times.
Good times and bad times. Back before he's writing about, you don't know what's going to happen. Okay? Good things and bad things. Good times and bad times. Days where it's going your way and days when it's not going your way. Periods of you're thriving and there's abundance, and periods of, you know, opposition and want and so forth. And so here we're being told there are two realities. We're back to the Carter family song. Okay, Les sang it for us last night. You know, there's this dark side of life and there's a sunny side of life. Keep on the sunny side. Don't let the darkness quench the light. There are sweet and pleasant things in life. Don't let the bad things take that away. And this is just another way of saying what he's been saying all along, and that is life is vain, life is vain, life is empty, life is frustrating, but enjoy life anyway. He's been doing that already. And here he puts it a different way, and he says, enjoy the light. Light is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. You know, yesterday it was cloudy and the wind was fierce and the rain was beating. And you got up this morning and look. And that's life. Cloudiness, rain, winds that work against you. The days you come out and the sun hits you and just warms you. So they're both there. They really are. But, you know, the dark days will come, and there'll be many, as he says here. And the light can't take that away either. Just because you've experienced the light and good things will not prevent the bad things. And I ran across an interview of Red Skelton. Now, I know some of you know who that is, some of you don't. Red Skelton, in the mid-20th century, actually his career goes back to the early 20th, was like the comedian in America. He had the longest running television show for a while. He was a hilarious comedian, completely clean, used no profanity. It was against his rules. He had entertained for decades. I saw this incredible interview with him, and it was years ago. Of course, he's been dead for a while. I didn't know all the tragic things that happened in his life. His little boy died of leukemia, and he was 10. His wife had a debilitating illness and took her own life. He grew up without a dad. And he talked about all this. And I'm like, you know, I just thought he was just the most hilarious person when I was a kid. And I didn't know that he had this heavy heart at the same time. And I'm like, wow. And it's not long ago I ran into that interview and I'm like, I was thinking Ecclesiastes. You know, those light days are going to come and those dark days are going to come. And the best you can do is enjoying the light when there's light. Okay? So, I mean, this man, we cannot accuse the wise preacher of Ecclesiastes of being Pollyanna. We can't accuse him of being, you know, just blindly optimistic, can we? If anything, you might would accuse him of being pessimistic. But that gives even more credence to these kinds of statements. This man knows what darkness is. You know what he says? Light's sweet and it's pleasant. Okay? And if you live many years, let him rejoice in them all. So look for the light, rejoice in the light, because you're going to have plenty of darkness and you're just going to have to deal with it.
It's hard to let your light shine, as we're told in the New Testament, when you're letting darkness consume.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, really, that's the thrust of this whole section is life is harsh, out of control, and there's a reality to it, but do good anyway. That's the whole thrust here.
Yeah. Where does your light shine the brightest?
When it's darkness the most. I didn't intend to use, I've been doing, and I'll talk about this next week, but I'm going to do a series of lessons, and I've talked to the men about it, starting in January on some things that we'll be evaluating, you know, where we're at as a culture, where we're at as God's people. It's a very broad kind of thing. And when I studied chapter 11 this week, I thought, we got to come back to this in that series. This chapter right here has a very real evangelism application. You know, in the morning, sow your seed. We don't know what's going to happen to the seed. As Frank said, the wind's going to take care of it. It'll blow it somewhere. We just got to sow anyway. If we're in a dark time, what do? Shine the light anyway. So anyway, I'm jumping ahead of myself. But I just think this has an incredible, practical, everyday dimension to it for us. Okay? All right. Anything else on 7 and 8? All right. Look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. Vince, can you read those verses, please?
Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting.
All right, thank you.
No surprise that once again he says something about enjoying life. But now he specifically directs that instruction to whom? The young. But he's not just talking to the young. He's talking to the young directly, but also saying some things to those who are not young. Okay? He's telling the young, rejoice. All right. What is particularly joyous about youth? And don't say your joints don't ache. Okay, some of us know exactly what that's like. But what's joyous about youth?
optimism.
There is a optimism that is natural. You think, I got my life ahead of me. I expect this. I'm going to see that. I'm going to do this. I mean, nothing's off the table. There's some things I've eliminated for me at this point in my life. I'm not going to go up with, you know, these guys flying into orbit. I'm not going to go up, okay? There's some things that are out for me at this point. My baseball career is out, okay? It was out when I was 16. But anyway, when you're young, everything's on the table. That's exciting. And there's not a thing wrong with that. What else is joyful about youth? There are some things you don't have to worry about. Other people are tending to those. You don't have those burdens.
New experiences.
Everything's new. First time you did this. First time you did that. First time I saw this. First time I experienced that.
Yeah. There's an energy and exuberance that goes with youth that, you know, a lot of us older folks don't have any.
And there's a physical aspect to that, but also these other things we're talking about contribute to that exuberance and energy.
Yeah. It goes along with ignorance.
Okay. The quote we used the other day from Bob Seger, I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then. Yeah. There's some things you don't know, and that's fine. All right. That's all good. So if you're a young person, experience all the joy of every bit of that. And for those of us who are older, don't rain on their parade. Let them have that joy. Well, you think this is going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen in your life, you know. You think you're going to do this, you know, and we just don't rain on their parade. We just, it's like a flood. We just flood it out. And next thing you know, that person's dodging us. They don't want to be around us. You know, they may be a friend or somebody, you know, brother, young brother or sister. They may be a relative. We're always raining on their parade. I think there's a place, this man's doing it, there's a place to guide a young person, give them wise counsel. But don't snuff out their joy. It's okay. And that's just part of it. But there is a caveat here. Enjoy your life. However, there is a caution. What is it? In verse 9 and 10.
You're going to be judged.
There's God. So, you know, all these observations about life, every now and then he'll just say, remember, there's God. God's hand is in this. And here he says, enjoy your life as a young person, but remember, there's a God. Which means you're going to have to give account, okay? You're responsible to him. But he even says in verse 10, and I think that, I don't know, I mean, I spend a lot of time with young people, okay? A lot of time. And I do think there is a trend in our society, and it's not just my opinion, there's tons of people, and the stats are there, that I do think that younger people are struggling with joy. They're not having joy like they did as much. They're struggling with despair and depression and confusion and just the disillusionment that you sort of see in this book, okay, kind of thing. And this is telling us right here. This is telling the young person in verse 10, the English Standard says, remove the vexation from your heart. What was your translation say there, Vince? You read it. Remove vexation or what? Remove.
No, it's a remove vexation.
What's another translation? Like
sorrow.
The what?
Sorrow.
Remove the sorrow from your heart. So there is a choice here. I mean, this is what he's saying in chapter 11 a little bit, but he's been saying it through the book, is that there is this heavy, dark aspect of life, but you've got some control over your own disposition about it, your own outlook about it. And the Bible here is giving a young person permission to choose not to despair. Choose not to be down. Choose to drive the sorrow out. Because if you're down when you're young, what's going to happen?
You'll be down when you're older.
And that's coming from a former English teacher. He said you'll be down.
And I want to grow older. They say I'm done. If this is all there is.
Yes, what a dark, bleak outlook that is. But he's going to talk about in the next chapter, there are going to be some inherent difficulties to age, to old age, that you don't have while you're young. You're going to have to fight despair when you're older, like you've not had to fight it when you're young. So enjoy being 15 or 20 or 35 or 45. I mean, 45 sounds really good to me. It felt really good. Enjoy that. Dream. It's okay. There's this, you know, caution here. You're going to be held accountable. But grab it. Grab it and ride it. Life's a wild ride. And it's fun. And it's exciting. And it's confusing. And sometimes it's painful. But jump on there and ride it. Get on it and ride it. I mean, that's the tragedy is when a young person doesn't engage. They drop out. I don't mean school. I mean drop out. They disengage. And, you know, a young person should be messing up all the time. I don't mean messing up in sin. I mean like they tried this and they broke it, okay? They tried this venture and it didn't work out. They tried this and it... Okay. Just keep riding it. What do you think, Frank, about all that?
I've already been there.
What do you think about the importance of being joyful when you're young?
It's very important. You're not going to live it again.
It's your one chance. It's your one chance.
It's important to feed your soul with the right stuff because, right, like in the physical body, if you feed it the trash, you know, the result could be
right.
Horrible.
Right.
Stuff.
It's part of that caution, isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't ruin yourself.
Yeah.
You know, that's why drugs and alcohol are so dangerous to anybody but a young person, because then they just snuff out all their potential. You know. We've all seen it, you know. And but, you know, Frank's point about you're not going to get another chance. What Ecclesiastes has told us over and over is that this is the chance God gave us. This is the life He's given us. Get on top of it and ride it, because that's God's gift to us. And enjoy that. And for those of us who are beyond the youthful years, what little juice is left, let's squeeze that too. We might as well. Not, you know, if you're squeezing oranges, there might be a little bit left. You just keep squeezing, right? You get a little bit more until there's nothing to squeeze.
Reminds me of my dad, who's 90 now. He's always loved to cook, and he's always creating recipes, going to the internet, trying everything. Well, he can't really do it like he used to. He can't stand at the stove. He can't clean up the kitchen. But he comes to the table and he sits with his little chopper and he chops up a week's worth of onions and puts them in a jar and they go in the fridge, and then he's directing mom to do everything else. She's 8 or 9. So together the two of them are trying to, you know, keep the old interest going, but it's been a lot more trouble. But
what he can.
But he says that's all I've got left for us is just to direct.
Chop until you can't.
That's next week's lesson.
Even going back to verse 1, I think in a sense that ties with this, because if you hang on to the bread you've got, you're never going to expand in any way. But if you cast your bread out and take a chance, you'll benefit from it one way or the other.
I like your expression, take a chance. I know what the world means by that.
is one thing. But that's an Ecclesiastes concept. Because he's saying that in verse 6, you don't know what's going to happen. Do it anyway.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you all so much.